Brothers and sisters, I invite you now to turn in your Bibles. Let's return this evening to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this evening I'm going to read actually the entirety of Deuteronomy chapter 6 as we conclude our meditations in this chapter. I invite you now to stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word as we read all of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over, to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your eyes, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst. In your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us, if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we need your help. We need your spirit to both understand this word truly and to apply it accurately in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us this, that you would grant me wisdom in the explanation, that it would be faithful. Grant us soft hearts that we might receive it. And, oh Lord, we pray that it would be to our eternal spiritual good. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Please be seated. If you've been unable to join us for the last few Sunday evenings, we have been meditating on Deuteronomy 6 in something of an effort to think somewhat reflectively on what really matters in the Christian life. What are the things of utmost importance? This is, of course, a season in which we think about such things with the turn of the calendar to 2026. And, well, Deuteronomy 6 is a good passage of Scripture in which Moses is really placing before us what is uttermost, what is most important in the Christian life. And if we could summarize what we've sort of looked at and seen thus far in Deuteronomy 6, the one such summary could be this. It all belongs to God. That is sort of a good summary of Deuteronomy chapter 6. He lays claim to the whole of our lives. In the first week, we saw how the Lord our God lays claim to the entirety of our persons. All of our heart and soul and might belong to him in a life of single-hearted devotion to the Lord our God. That's what we saw in the first week. And last week, we saw how the Lord lays claim to our families, how it is that it's not merely, the Christian life is not merely just a personal thing, but something that is shared, especially in this thing we call the Christian family, which the Lord our God claims is his own. Today, I want to look at how God not only lays claim to those things, but how it is that he lays claim to our time. How it is he lays claim to our time, or as our passage puts it in several different ways, he lays claim to our days. Our days belong to the Lord our God. So let's unpack this passage and begin first by seeing how God is the Lord of our days, how our days belong to him. We see this there in verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God by keeping all his statutes and his commandments all the days of your life, that your days may be long. You know, there's a little reminder in that passage of something that the Bible teaches throughout its pages, that our days come from the Lord our God. They are from God. Some of you thought you were going to live long because of your great genetics, perhaps. You know, grandmother or dad lived really long. Well, I'm sorry to burst that bubble in your life. It's not the exercise, although, of course, the Lord uses means. The length of days that we are allotted comes from God. It's not just here, again, that the Bible teaches this, that long life is from the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hand. My times are in your hand. And there are numerous examples that we could pull out, especially in the Old Testament, of this kind of teaching. You know, you could think of that moment in Solomon's life, the famous one in which God comes to a young King Solomon and says, what will you ask of me? And Solomon famously asks wisdom. But then the Lord adds to that request the blessing of the length of days, that Solomon will live long in his life. We could think of the many examples of faithful men in Scripture, of whom it is said at the end of their days that they died old and full of days, full of years, such as Abraham's description of his death, as is Isaac's, as is Job. Job dies old and full of years. David is described in such a way. They were old and full of years. In Psalm 91, there's a description of those who dwell in God's presence and how it is he blesses them, the one that dwells in the presence of the Lord. And that psalm concludes in verse 16, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And you know, I love that verse because it describes in that the use of that word satisfy just how much this is a deep desire of our lives, isn't it? It's a deep desire that we be like Abraham of old, old and full of years, that we live long in the land that the Lord our God gives us. Not just long in terms of years, but full lives, blessed lives. It's a deep desire, isn't it, for all of us? It's not just a desire of Christians, you know. It's a desire of, well, everyone, isn't it? I was reminded of it this week. And this new ad everyone's talking about. You seen this new ad? You know the one I'm talking about if you're someone who's online, the Chevrolet commercial. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? If you don't, I'll describe it for you. Just by the way, ads are terrible. This is an experience I'm having in life as I get older. Maybe I'm not the target audience of people's products anymore, but they're just awful across the board. But this one is actually pretty good. It's this older couple that is, of course, going to visit family at Christmas, and they're driving there in their Chevrolet, of course. It's a Chevy ad. And the whole trip is them reminiscing about the glory days, of all the memories they had in their car. And you know, it's quite beautiful. My wife, I actually watched this the first time because she shoved her phone in front of me and said, "Watch this, you'll cry at it," which is a lot of pressure to when watching an ad. I don't think I cried. I was a little misty-eyed. She was crying, so that helped. But you know, it was a beautiful ad. And the whole emotional hook of that ad, if you break it down, if you've seen it, is simply this, that we want to be that. We want to be old and full of days with lives marked by blessing, the blessing of good memories. It's a deep desire, isn't it? That's why it's a profoundly powerful ad. Happy to say I won't be driving a Chevrolet anytime soon, so at least in that level, it's not very effective. But it's a powerful commercial, and it's caused many to weep. But I wonder about the weeping that people have exercised. You know, I just happened to be looking at that ad as I was reminded of it in preparation for the sermon this morning, and I popped down to the YouTube comments underneath, and you know, they're ranked by what comments stand out, you know, which ones people like. And it was actually very sad to read some of the comments. You know, this one stood out to me. Someone wrote, "It made me bawl because it reminded me of how we used to be a family." I thought, that is so sad. And, you know, based on how many people liked it, I'm guessing this person wasn't alone. You know, for many people, looking at that ad playing out before their lives, it was probably not from the standpoint of them experiencing that. It was probably a little bit more like peering through a window into someone else's life that you're missing out on. You know, not all of us gets to live such a full and old and happy life, do we? Many are cut down way before that. Or sin destroys that dream, or it just doesn't happen for whatever reason. It's one of the reasons that people weep at that ad. Because to be old and full of years is not necessarily something that everyone gets. You know, there's a bit of a lie, actually, that ad is carrying. You know, the one really obvious lie is the corporate America lie, right? Buy a Chevy. Have a really beautiful life with your family. You know, that's a lie. You know, that life is not on the other side of a car purchase. It's not on the other side of a job purchase or a job, you know, getting the right job. It's not on that other side of buying the home that is your dream house. It's not on the other side even of a spouse or of children. Those things are wonderful in their own way. But you know, if that were true, that it's only on the other side of those things that you can have a life old and full of years. You want to know it's true of all those things? In a world of sin, they corrupt, they corrode, they disappoint, they don't turn out the way we wanted it to, such that many find themselves in the position. This person, just filled with the weeping of disappointment. You know why that is? It's because none of those things can grant you a life that is old and full of years. Only the Lord your God can. It's only in relationship with Him that that can be the description over your life, that you are old and full of years. I want to return to that in a moment. But before we do that, let's move on to the second thing that I think we should see in this passage. And that is simply the fact that he's governed our days well. Yeah, if the first point was he's Lord of our days, he's done a good job, is my second point. Moses does something quite a lot in this chapter. He gets historical on the people of Israel. Something he does quite a lot, actually, in the whole book of Deuteronomy, but he does it a lot in this chapter. He casts the minds of the people back upon seasons, the shared history that is quite extensive at this point in time between him and the people of Israel and their God. Moses is, of course, the reminder at the end of his life, the end of his leadership of the people of Israel. And he talks about their shared history. Not all of it's very good. We get a little mention there in verse 17 of this incident at Massah, which is a record of what we read about in Exodus chapter 17, where we read that Israel complained against the Lord their God in the wilderness. God had taken them out into the wilderness, and they were thirsty. There was no water, and they complained and tested God. And God, rather than destroying them, provided for them there at Massah. He provided. He was good to the people of Israel. And Moses' point here is that you should remember it. Think back on it. And then he tells us that we need to get historical in our lives. In verse 20, he says, when your kids ask you, what's with all these testimonies and statutes? Why? He says, tell them. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And again, his point is remember. Fix it in your mind, the memory of what God did. What he did. When he provided for you and saved you with a mighty hand. What's the importance of Moses calling us to remember? Well, the importance is this. He makes it explicit there in verse 12. Take care lest you forget the Lord. Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Do not forget. Remember, Moses says. Teach it to your kids so they'll remember. You know, there's something that happens to us, isn't there? Especially if you're one of those who is old and full of years. You get a little forgetful. It's actually a hard part of life when you get older, isn't it? It's difficult to watch those you love become forgetful as the vigor of their mind is not what it once was, and names and faces and places are no longer there. That's a difficult thing, this forgetfulness. But it's not just the old, is it? It's actually not who Moses has in mind. You know, you young kids, you get forgetful, don't you? You know, Dad says, go up to your room and clean it up. And then he checks in 30 minutes later, and your room's a disaster. And then it's amazing. All kids think to give this excuse. I forgot. Well, this text actually teaches what the Bible teaches, and that's that forgetting's a sin. It's a sin, actually. It's one of the hard lessons that parents have to teach their children, that it's a sin. And we know it's a lesson that we need to teach our children because it's the lesson God teaches us. Don't forget. Remember my goodness to you in the days that get long, in the forgetfulness that sets in when the things we once believed were true wear themselves a little thin in our lives. You know, we're to remember God's goodness to us in our days, and not just in our days, in the days behind us. You know, the application that I think we as New Testament believers should take from this passage is a very simple one. Remember Christ. You know, it's amazing to reflect on the fact that amongst the very few things that Christ instituted in order to keep us alive in the Christian life, keep us going, the means of grace, as we sometimes call them, is a table of remembrance. You ever think about that fact? Next week, we will take part in the table of remembrance. And it is an accommodation to the fact that we are a forgetful people. And God calls us in that table to remember, to place it before us in bread and wine. The memory of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we not forget. He tells us to do it often as you do it. That you not forget the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the reality is there's a lot of spiritual problems that run into our lives on the heels of spiritual forgetfulness. This plays out in the life of Israel. You know, one of the refrains you find in the prophets who are prophesying as Israel declines, you forgot. That's what they say. Isaiah says it in Isaiah chapter 17, you have forgotten the God of your salvation. You have not remembered the rock of your salvation. Prophet Hosea is prophesying around the same time as Isaiah. Says of the people of Israel, when they had grazed, they became full. Then they forgot me. There's so much sin that settles in us when we fail to remember. When we do not set it before ourselves, what God has done in ordering our days to great good. You know, the reason God wants us to remember, the reason Jesus institutes a table of remembrance is not just so that we'll think about God all the time. Of course, that's a wonderful thing to do, is to reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ, to meditate on him. But it's because remembrance is key to faithfulness. If you will remain faithful, it will be because you remember God's goodness exercised in your life through Christ, for good, in his salvation. The Lord has done well in the time that he has ordered. Third, he's not only done well, but he governs our days by his word. It's really my third point. You know, God is described as the one who gives us our days. But it's interesting, there's this connection between our days and God's word, or his commands, actually, to be more explicit. That's where Moses points this out in verse 2. By keeping all his statutes and commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Commandments and long life, obedience and long life, go together in the Bible. It's interesting to observe this. You know, it's just a pattern. You find it in Proverbs. Proverbs 3, the words of the father speaking to his son, the king speaking to his son. In Proverbs 3, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. It's interesting. You can think of the fifth commandment. That's another prominent example where this theme comes up. You know, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. And you know, well, that's a lot of Old Testament. You might think that was true in the Old Testament. You know, some people think that. They think in the Old Testament, God gave physical rewards, but now he's more interested in spiritual rewards. And I don't think that's a good way to read this passage. First of all, I would say that's not a good way to read this passage because that's how Paul speaks. You know, Paul quotes actually the fifth commandment in Ephesians chapter 6. You want to know what Paul says? He doesn't leave out the part of a length of days and years of your life. No, he says in Ephesians 6, verse 2, honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. So Paul says it's continuing relevance, that God's commands and our obedience to them is the thing that leads to long and full and blessed life. And it's really no different, if you pause to reflect on it, than what Jesus teaches. You know, Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, which we looked at not too long ago. How does he conclude his teaching, the Sermon on the Mount? Well, he says this: everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Do you hear it? You want to endure? You want to last? You want to have long days, blessed life? Build your house on my words. He who hears my words and does them, Jesus says, will have long life. Do you hear the pattern? You want a long and full and blessed life? Obey Christ. Obey Christ. You know, there's a good reminder here that the commands of God are actually blessings to you. They're blessings. You know, sometimes I don't think we get this fully. We sort of think that the commands of God, they're given to us as the part of the Bible that's difficult, that's sort of a pain to read, and we just kind of got to grit our teeth and do it, and then comes the blessing on the other side. Isn't that how we're tempted to think? That we do the unpleasant part, and then God gives us the pleasant part. But that's actually not right. It's not right. That's not how God gives us his commands. They are blessings. They are actually a description of the blessed life. You know, this is made somewhat evident there in verse 24 of your passage in Deuteronomy 6, when Moses says, "The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes to fear the Lord our God for our good always." You know, that's why you obey. You know who's not getting much out of your obedience? God. God needs nothing. He is in heaven. It's not as though he wants obedience. He wants you to do a lot of tough things so that you will struggle, because he has things he really needs you to do. As if God were sitting in heaven depending on you in some fashion for your obedience. No. He desires your obedience, and he gives you commands because it's for your good always. Always. You know, this is why when you read the commands of God, it should not be a difficult thing. We should train ourselves out of that practice to think that the commands of God are difficult things. They're meant to be burdens in your life that you struggle under and cannot accomplish and cannot do, that they're keeping you from some other happiness, as though there is happier ways to live, happier things to do. You know, that's actually the lie of Satan, and we need to grow in our resistance to it. It's a lie that appears in the garden, is it not? When Satan says to Eve, "Did God really say?" And then when she answers, he says, no. That isn't the blessed life. The blessed life is this life that you're missing out on. It's the life of disobedience. It's the life of going your own way. That's what Satan said to Eve. And we are continually tempted to believe it. That God's commands are a great burden, keeping us from happiness. No, they are the blessings of the Lord our God, given to us for our good, Moses says, given to us that we might live a full and blessed life. Now, I want to think about a few applications of this text as we think about God being the Lord of our time, our days, governing them by his word. You know, one little application from this text, Deuteronomy 6, is that life is short. You might be thinking, well, I thought we were talking about how life was long, or could be long, long life and full of days. But you know, there's a little irony in the phrase, "your days will be long," isn't there? You know, he could have said, Hebrew is capable of saying, "your years could be long." But no, that's not actually how God says it. He says, "your days will be long. You know, you will and may be blessed with long days, but you know what they still are? Days. Still days. Life is brief, it's fleeting. The Bible teaches in other places. It's like a breath, a vapor passes away. Flower that fades under the sun. And you know, as you reflect on that, one little application is don't waste it. Don't waste your days. Time is a blessing from God. It's a precious commodity. Don't waste it. You know, I'm convicted in preaching to myself in this regard, you know. How many wasted hours there are. And I think we as a generation, I'm speaking now to my own generation, need to hear this. Because we live in the age of the internet, where literally billions of hours of entertainment are produced every minute of the day. More entertainment than 100 lifetimes could fill. And one application would be, don't waste it. So much wasting of life in binge-watching worthless television. Wasted life that you won't get back, that you can't even remember the hour after you did it, where you scrolled through social media. Time and days are short. It's precious. Don't waste it. It's one little application. You know, another application is that as you make your schedules for the years ahead, your days belong to the Lord. They belong to the Lord. You know, your schedule needs to be filled with the glory of God and days spent with the Lord. You know, this is shown in that very memorable moment where Moses tells us, when you sit down, when you rise up, when you go about your day, when you lay your head on the pillow at night, that you're to meditate on these things, you're to speak of them. They're to be flowing forth from your life. Is that the description of our days? Now, of course, I don't think Moses intends for us to say that every minute of every day is spent with a Bible open in our laps. No, he means something that's very similar to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians when he says that whether you eat or you drink and whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Bring God's word to bear in every part of your life, in every moment of your life. It's Paul's point. I think it's Moses' point, too. I think there's another little point in that description, though, of when we rise up, when we go about our work, when we walk in the way, when we lie down. And that is that God's word in your life, well, it's not like your best china. You know, some of you have a nice set of dishes, your china at home, and it sits in a glass cabinet. And every once in a while it comes out and you treat it very carefully. And you only bring it out for the best people and people who don't have destructive children who aren't going to toss it and break it, right? No, God's word is, well, it's meant to be in everything, in the ordinary, in every moment of life brought to bear, in the just the humdrum. You know, one little application is wear out God's word in your life. You know, it's an amazing thing to witness those who are older in the faith oftentimes who have much to teach us by their love of God's word. Have you ever run into people like this who've just worn out their copy of God's word? Like it's dog-eared and the binding's broken and the notes are scribbled throughout. They have just worn it out. And you know why that is? Because it's gone with them. When they rose, when they went about their lives, when they lay down at night, they were in it. My encouragement to you is aspire to that. Aspire to that in your Christian life. To love God's word, that it be born out in its use. That it be made a part of every crack and crevice and cranny, pushed into the corners of the rooms of your house. That it might be filled with the love of God's word. Your schedule might be filled with your love for God's word. But you know, there's another application from this text. First application is that life is short. But you know, eternity is long. Eternity is long. You know who was a man who is old and full of days? The Lord Jesus Christ. You might think, well, he died at 33. How could that be? Well, he rose. He rose. And you know where he is now? He is enjoying eternal life. And oh, is he old. And he is so full of days. And that's true of all the saints who have gone before. Whether they died at the age of 7 or at the age of 70, they're old and full of years. You know, is old and full of years? The disciples, many of whom were cut down in their prime, died early deaths, violent deaths, as martyrs for the faithful witness they made to the Lord Jesus Christ. And right now, they are old and full of years, older than the oldest redwood you could find in those mountains, more glorious than them, old and full of years. And you know, if life is short, eternity is long. And aim at eternity. Make that your goal. Make that your greatest desire. That life, heavenly life, the life that the Lord your God gives to you, if you embrace his Son by faith, that he gives freely to all who come and who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, help us. Help us to grasp by faith in days that are evil the great eternal weight of glory that is prepared for us. We give you thanks that in you there is no Christian who dies young, but that all possess eternal life. We praise you for these things. We thank you for the resurrection from the dead. It makes it true. We praise you for it. Grant us faith, O Lord. We pray this in your name.